and I've often thought it was a passage written exclusively for me. Any of you felt the same? Just a little nod will do, okay? Do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen.
Yeah, I think that gets an amen from most people. Jesus was really on form there, wasn't he? It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's such wisdom. We've got about 1,000 people on Zoom. Good to see you too. You don't know if I'm telling the truth, but it may not be true. But those three questions, what will we eat, drink, or wear? Turn to your neighbor and say, which of those do you ask most often? Okay. I know what it is in our household, and I'm not going to tell you. You might be able to guess. We've come to our final week, as Sarah said. We've been exploring church values. What does it mean to be a Christian in St. Francis? What do we say are the things that matter most? And that reading, obviously, was about priorities. How do we prioritize things? And we've been thinking about the word... I'll put that up there. I did that a few months ago, actually, a Wordle thing, about some of the values that I thought we might be exploring. So how values are caught, not taught. We just sort of pick them up from our environment. About kindness, courage, generosity, Sabbath rest, serving others, creativity, how everyone matters to God, hospitality, protecting the weak. We had a week on celebrations, having parties, and then the counteract last week, self-control. But these values aren't just sort of off the shelf. We think, oh, I'll try a bit of self-control this week. It's how do we integrate these different values into one life? Because if we can inhabit these values coherently, they shape the person we are becoming. About formation, how we are being formed in the likeness of Jesus. So last week we were thinking about self-control, something I love talking about but hate doing. But I said it's not a straitjacket. It's not meant to be constraining in a negative way. It's actually about life in all its fullness, if we know the boundaries that are the path to life. And in this final sermon on these values, I want to share some wisdom from the ancient church. And it's called a rule of life. Some of you may know that phrase, be familiar with this idea. Some of you may sound completely new. And if so, it probably sounds a bit heavy. Rules, oh no, don't give us more rules. But actually, it doesn't mean it in that sense. And what a rule of life looks like has taken many different forms down the centuries. Now, just to brag, Sue and I have been quite excited in the back garden doing some growing this year. This was a photo taken yesterday. I so love tomatoes. And if you eat them when they're just newly picked, I mean, the flavor explodes in your mouth. It's just brilliant. Instantly with mozzarella and basil and extra virgin olive oil. That, I mean, it's such a gift, isn't it? Food, that was mine earlier, just so you know. We've also got sweet peas growing, and I'm not going to say anything more about that today. But both of these are growing up with sticks. Because tomatoes just stay pretty close to the ground, and you actually don't get an awful lot of fruit. But you can train them to go higher, where they'll find more light and space, and they're supported so the fruit can swell and the leaves catch more light. And then sweet peas are best when they're trained up the sticks, because you then get long, strong stems on every flower. Now, I don't know if you can even see it, the sticks are a bit naff. They're not a piece of art at all, but they are necessary for something else to happen. The sticks aren't alive, they're dead. But they're a framework that allows something that is alive to grow, to become more healthy, more fruitful, more fragrant. So, that's how it is with a rule of life. The rule of life isn't a thing that lives. It's a framework to help us to flourish, to grow, to be healthy, to enjoy life in all its fullness. So rule regula is the Latin word that comes from, about regulating our lives rather than living in chaos. I'm saying nothing, I'm just saying lives can be in chaos. My own life sometimes, because I hadn't set appropriate boundaries. Boundaries are life-giving if they're appropriate. They're not imposed by others. It's me choosing. Actually, this is a sensible way of choosing. I mean, when we set speed limits, they're set by people who are not in a hurry. They're looking at the road and saying, what seems to be safe here? When there's nothing in particular going on. When I'm desperately late for something, I remember in my last parish, it's only ever happened once, I'd forgotten I was taking a wedding. And I got a phone call. I was 4 miles away from where the wedding was taking place. Sorry, this isn't in my script. I wasn't going to say it. I wish I hadn't now. But I had 10 minutes before it started, and a panicked church warden said, where are you? With a few expletives. And I said, oh, I'm on my way, which I certainly then was. And I came in just behind the bride on the down the driveway. So it was all good. No one knows there. Now you all do know. How many of you play a musical instrument? How many of you have done athletics? How many of you have ever done sport? We should have every hand now. Okay, so if you went to school, you probably did some sport. And you know, whether you enjoyed it or not, if you want to get better, you need to... There's one person has to say train. Everyone else says practice, but... We're all unique. I'm not. So we need to practice. We need to train. And that's called discipline, or having a rule, an exercise regime. Now, rule of life is simply a spiritual exercise regime, a program to help us grow better. It's not significant in itself. It may be good or bad, but if it works for you, it's good. If it just leads to guilt and frustration, it's not a good rule for you. It might work for someone else. In Hebrews 12, we read, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Isn't that true? It just isn't pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained. There was training involved, but it then has a harvest who've been trained by it. So now, down the centuries, Christians found that if they followed certain practices, disciplines, and training, they become more like Jesus. And a collection of practices and values is then called a rule of life. The most famous, by a long way, is the Rule of St. Benedict. He wrote it in 530, and for 15 centuries, tens of thousands of monks and nuns have lived in communities following his rule. Where is it? It sounds a bit heavy. It's a very little book. Some chapters are just like one page. It's ideas and suggestions on how, as a Christian community, they could live better together. I find it amazing that, you know, even multinational global companies, if they've lived 100 years, that's a good company, isn't it? I was talking to an abbot recently, and he's led communities that have prayed continually that this style for 11 centuries. This is a big deal. It's different people, but they've adopted a rule of life that's been sustaining really for the long haul. It's amazing. Now, in this book, or his rule, there's advice on how Christians might live well together in community to bless the world. And you may think, oh, they're closeted away. No idea. Actually, monks and nuns are amazing people of prayer so often and resource the most desperate people in community. They do fantastic work. Never knock them because they're praying for you and me. I love that. But it's not individual. It's not me and my private sins and salvation. It's about praying together in a Jesus-shaped way. So the early chapters are about praying together. There's chapters on silence, obedience, humility, on eating, drinking, sleeping. It's life with God, with others. There's chapters on work, on clothing. It's like they've read the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's really relevant. On caring for the poor and hospitality. One thing I've just got to mention. He puts in a little point on the prayers. If one of the monks turns up regularly a bit late to the service, you've got the invitatory psalm at the beginning when you're just praising God. If you've got to the Gloria and he's still not come in, he needs to stay behind to say two psalms because he's not taking his worship seriously. Now, I think we should introduce this. I'm just saying it. Yeah, anyway, there's some really detailed advice, though. And actually on drinking, I found this quite illuminating. He says, and this is North Africa and Italy and Spain. He says, if it's in summertime and it's really hot, you might need to drink more. But he suggests half a bottle of wine should be the maximum allowance per day, per monk. Some of you are thinking, hey. And he says, but it's great if you can do with less, and even better if you can do without any. And then he says, but above all else, we admonish them to refrain from grumbling. So what he's trying to do is set out a rule, knowing that everyone's different, and your preference might be this, you might want that, with different sizes, we've got different, you know, things we want to do. But how do we live well together? And in this, he's saying, actually, as a community, if we can live in joyful, loving relationships, those matter more than my personal preferences. So I submit what I want to do because it's going to bless others. What a mad idea. Who would ever serve other people like that? And so I ask myself, how far am I content to let my personal freedoms be limited to support and help others? When we're thinking about a rule of life, it's not just me, it's about us, the people of God. How do I serve? How am I kind or generous or gracious to support someone else growing in a Jesus shape as well? Well, what would you want to put in a rule of life? Do you know, I thought, as I was thinking about it, the phrase, and I'm not saying this is the Lord at all, but I thought of an old Mars advert. How many of you also thought of that? Okay, it's a certain dating thing for us, probably. A Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play. And I thought that's exactly what the Benedictines do, except they do pray. They would divide their lives into work, rest, and praying. So if we were thinking about the whole of our lives, well, perhaps more than that, we might think about worshipping with others. What do you think's healthy for you in making a commitment for Sunday worship? Or daily prayer? Or fasting? Saying, well, for me, fasting is, I hate it. I hate it. But it turns down the volume on stuff that's screaming at me that I need that. And then I remember, oh yeah, I don't live by bread alone. Or even Cadbury's Dairy Milk. I mean, it turns down the volume to listen to God. A Sabbath rest. In the Church of England, it's part of every contract that every clergy person should go 24 hours without doing any work. I was in touch with someone just yesterday, a clergy person, who's gone without a day off for several weeks. This is not how God's designed us to be. We're not meant to be like that. It's disobedience. It's one of the commandments for our good. It's a rule to help us flourish. So we need to have difficult conversations and learn to say no appropriately. I hate that. I find that difficult. And then daily reviewing life. So what does that look like for you? So these are just some of the components. There could be other good things I haven't included, but those might be some good things. A trellis. The other word that's used in the monastic life is trellis, and the Greek word for rule is trellis. It connects with that. So if you're trying to train a plant, this is the trellis that gives support. I always think of Mrs. Trellis from North Wales, but not everyone gets that either. I'll shut up. But a trellis is a frame that enables a grapevine or other plant to grow upwards, becoming more fruitful and productive. So the trellis gives direction and support. So if you're creating a rule of life, you want something, what is going to give you direction and support in growing more like Jesus and developing your Christian life? And it's about being intentional in that. I'll just tell you, for me, so I go for a walk every morning and I just pray in tongues whilst I'm walking around the park, get funny looks from people, so I tend to do it a bit quieter when I'm passing people. Then I say the daily office, so that I often use the Franciscan office book or the Church of England one, but praying through the Psalms and Old Testament or New Testament. and then extempore prayer, whatever's going on that day or in our church community. So that's, for me, just starts my day well. And then at night, I keep a sort of diary, a journal of what's going on, trying to reflect on my life, because otherwise it just happens and I've learned nothing. It happened, but I didn't grow. So some kind of journaling, and then going to sleep, engaging with scripture. That just works for me. Please don't do that if it wouldn't work for you. But what does work for you? And I encourage you to be intentional about it. Now, there's some books that I found really helpful. So I keep looking there because I did put them there earlier. Peter Scazzero, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. This is a great book. He also does very good podcasts, all about the thing of creating a rule of life. How do we take responsibility for our own growth? If you want to borrow it, you can. Many of you might have bought Holy Habits. It's the same sort of territory, looking at Acts 2, 42 to 47, the early church, the practices, the habits they grew in that helped them to become healthy as a community. Or the rule of St. Benedict. I'm sure a lot of you have a calling to being Benedictine nuns and monks. Could happen. But I do. There's wisdom from others we can learn. What I have produced, actually, is a piece of paper. There's one for everyone who'd like them, either at the back over there or at the front door. I'll just talk through it if you can't read it. So this is towards a rule of life. And you might want to say, through the summer, I'm going to do some thinking about it. So how I would like to grow and be supported by a trellis of, so for prayer, my favorite definition of prayer is time spent in the remembered presence of God. As an archbishop thought of that one, I love it. So it's the time you spend remembering you're in God's presence. So it's not the words, it's the time and intentionality. So however you pray, probably engaging with scripture, the Bible, silence, solitude, fasting, prayer and fasting often go together, and study, reading one of those books. It could be part of your prayer, if you want. Rest. What's your rhythm of Sabbath rest, of putting stuff down? I don't know how many of you have got a phone, and like me, you have a certain hygiene. You don't switch on the computer after a certain hour at night, or open emails, or watch the screen, because it doesn't enable you to rest. It's just bad for you. But no one's going to police it. You have to choose yourself whether you do that. So rest, simplicity, having less stuff rather than more. And recreation, not just recreation, but what makes you more alive? What makes you more fully yourself? Are you doing those things? Relationships, our emotional health, and Pete Scazzero is very helpful on that. Our family, I mean, I've had colleagues at times who are single. Single people have a difficult job in a way. If they're in ministry, they have to be very intentional about meeting up with other people to invest time, quality time, with their friends. It's really important. Everyone needs intimacy and fellowship and friendship and sharing of life. So we've got to do that if we're going to be healthy. Family and friends. Sorry, I'm sounding like I'm nagging. I don't mean it. I'd love you all to smile. It will cheer me up. But it's good news, not bad news. And then community, the collective response. Service. How are we serving? Maybe hospitality. Serving others by sharing who Jesus is. He's good news. And caring. There's any number of ways we can care for people. There's so many people hurting. And you could change their day. Just you stop and choose, even though you're in a bit of a hurry, you talk to someone who you pass by and say, hey, how's it going? and you just remember their life a bit. And it is a burden shared. So I've got one of those. If you'd like to take one, please do. I'm just going to finish with John 15. You'll probably know this amazing chapter. John 15, all about God being the extended image of a vine and branches. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Don't want to be cut off. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Either way, you're going to get hurt. But it's better to be pruned than chopped, I'm thinking. So that it will be even more fruitful. Now, it seems to me, I don't know if you like prunes, but this is talking about being pruned, being trained. We had a sermon review group yesterday for those of us who share in that ministry. And one of the things I always think, in a sermon, the hardest thing is cutting things out. Because often I've got a great point, well, I think it is, it just doesn't really serve what the sermon was meant to be, but I still want to tell it. Or I love this verse, or this theology, it doesn't actually serve. And cutting stuff out. What's the good stuff? It's not bad stuff, but good stuff we probably could edit out of our lives to be more intentional, more fruitful, and happier. Anyone want to be happy? So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to grow in wisdom and maturity so that we know how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, learn how to grow more effectively and healthily, and become the people you intend us to be. Father, I pray that no one will feel they've been beaten up by hearing your word, but if your Holy Spirit is giving a nudge, that we'll be attentive to that and we will have grace to grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.